Well, as Ramadan has just passed and it was an opportunity for all Muslims to pray as much as possible to Allah, we were also told by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that even a shoelace we should ask for from Allah if need be.
That is by staying of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam.
Well, it said Hazrat, yes, Hazrat Musa, no, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Rasul Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Well, it says here. It says the Holy Prophet.
As far as I remember, Kuni, is it also a tradition about the shoelace? Kahan hai? Is it quoted here? Because I remembered Hazrat Masih Maud salam's instructions, and he mentioned that this is our practice. That we believe that even if you require a shoelace, you should pray to Allah, and this is how we should employ prayer.
This is
hadith has mentioned. Achha, right. I didn't remember it, so this now I stand corrected. Jazakumullah. Yes, please.
And like
it's very strange for such a hadith to be found, because in those days the concept of shoelaces was not this as we find it today. I know the old system. But they were not called, you know, this modern concept of shoelaces had not yet developed. What they did was, it was a loose sort of shoe which was worn, and then here it was tied down with a string.
Thongs.
Pardon?
Thongs.
Thongs. Thongs could be said, yes. But I mean more like a string than shoelace. This is why I was wondering whether they were the words of hadith or not. What are the actual words? What are the actual words which have been translated? I don't
know. It's not the actual words, it's just a reference.
You find out. You better find out what are the actual words and whether the translation of shoelace is appropriate there, literally speaking or not. I had a very different concept of those shoes and the way they were bound. I thought it should be some sort of, you know, thickish string. Like this was also the practice here in Europe in olden days. The same sort of shoes were worn here, and the same sort of thick, ropish material was used to bind it. So, huh? Skin hide, you know, yes, material from skin hide, yes. And they were not called laces. No, laces has a connotation of thin, you know, thread-like material which goes through the special holes. Anyway, I will make research into this later on, please.
Well, Huzoor has even asked us to pray for many things during Ramzan, but here's a hadith that's quoted, and I would like if Huzoor would most kindly clarify this. It says, on one occasion, one of the companions said to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, I have decided to devote one quarter of my prayers to you. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was pleased and urged him to devote more time to prayer for him.
Is that I know that I have in mind? Yes, please, go ahead.
He said he would devote half his prayers to him. The Holy Prophet urged him further, and he said that henceforth he would devote all his prayers to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. The latter, peace be upon him, assured him that in such case God would provide for all his needs and requirements. Mm-hmm. So why aren't we always told to just pray for Hazrat Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam if such a hadith exists?
This is a very fine... indeed a very fine philosophy which has been explained in this tradition. If you love the founder of Islam in all your entirety, as much as you can love anyone, below God of course, I mean that is understood, and you pray for him wholly and for nothing else. Let's conceive this situation. What would happen then? What should happen? You are ignoring your personal needs. You are ignoring your other desires, which are not obviated by this fact, which remain independently in existence. And yet you are ignoring them for the sake of your love for Ahmad and devote all your prayers to him. Then what should happen? If there is a God who loves Ahmad so much, much, much more than you do, what should be his reaction? He should look after all your needs, because you are preferring the needs of the one whom he loves more. So this sort of philosophy is described in a manner, it should not be taken literally too far. It doesn't mean that the ideal lover of Ahmad is described in the sense that in common day, everyday life, this is expected of every Muslim and they should not pray for anything else. If you extend this tradition to that far, then the entire subject discussed of prayers in the Holy Quran and instructions given in this regard and elsewhere in other traditions of Ahmad would be meaningless. So such traditions should be considered in their proper perspective. They are teachings of higher philosophy. They are teachings of inner meaning. And cryptic messages are sent to you. And the essence of the whole tradition is that if you devote your services for a higher cause, Allah would see to it that no harm comes your way out of neglect to some of your personal tasks which you sacrifice for the sake of a higher task. That is, in essence, is the message conveyed here. This is why it is promoted so much to send durood to Ahmad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. More you send durood to Huzur Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, more response you will receive from all heaven and heavenly bodies, from Allah and His angels. Because you'll be, in fact, this is like a rebound system, you know, an ecosystem, where you raise your call and your voice is returned, sometimes more intensified and louder, from an echo. And whether it is not intensified and made louder in echo, that is not the subject of discussion. If there are so many mountains around, this effect sometimes is produced and enhanced. But in the spiritual world, this is positive. Your prayers for Ahmad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and durood for him, that is your prayer for him. That is, rebounded. And what you receive in the end from heaven is far more precious and much more in volume than whatever you sent as gift for Ahmad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
But how far would Huzur ask us to go as far as this?
No, don't be artificial.
Oh, no, no.
This has been my repeated advice regarding prayers. Be true to yourself and judge yourself how far you do love Ahmad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And according to the measure of that love, devote your time in durood. But don't force yourself artificially. So this answer was given to a particular person by Ahmad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This advice was not rendered by him to everyone who came and asked for prayer, how this should be made. And on the contrary, to many others, he rendered a completely different advice. Like Ibn Abbas, we know, was advised by him that as a general pattern of prayer, he should first of all praise Allah. So obviously this does not contradict that. It should not be misunderstood that what he is saying here is that one should say only durood and should forget the praises of Allah. I mean, that would be putting a cart before the horse, or things to that effect. So there, Anas sallallahu alaihi wasallam, once he saw Hazrat Ibn Abbas saying prayers, and while he was muttering prayers a bit audibly, and Anas sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard what he was saying. So when he finished the prayer, he, asked him, beckoned him to come forward, and said, "This is not the way to pray. First, praise Allah as much as you can. Then send durood upon me. Then ask whatever you may please for yourself." So that was things put in proper perspectives, in proper order of preference. And there he did not stop him from praying for himself. Only he said, do it after you have done these two things. So in the tradition it is said that once, again, Anas sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting in the mosque when he watched this boy, when he was of young age at that time, Hazrat Ibn Abbas, do exactly what he was told by Anas sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it made him so happy that he looked at him with pride, as if a father is looking with pride at his own son. And then in words also he has expressed his appreciation of what he was doing. And said, yes boy, this is the way how to do it. This is the way how to do it. So traditions and the verses of the Holy Quran should be taken in totality as put against other verses, and should be understood in their proper perspectives. Otherwise you will become an extremist according to one instruction and would be forgetting many other instructions totally and entirely. So that is how an extremist is born. He becomes one-sided and imbalanced. So just don't form your final opinions by reading one or two traditions. Wait until you come across others belonging to the same subject, and then a more balanced and well-poised picture would be created for you.
Thank you, Mr. Akhala.